Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come together to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. Just a few announcements this morning. First, I'd like to point your attention to the communication cards in the seat in front of you. If you are new with us, it would be great to get to know you, so please fill that out so we can keep in touch with you. And also, for all of us, please put your prayer requests on there so we can know how we can pray for you during the week, and you can place those cards in the offering as it is passed around. It is a good thing to have Jana Davila with us here today, one of our missionaries. Unfortunately, her husband couldn't make it, but we will hear from her during the service a little bit later on. Let me draw your attention to the announcement page. There's a few things here. We are in need of greeters, so please consider that, and you can let Lisa Johnson know if you feel led to do that. And also, it's good news that the Keens have a new grandchild, so praise the Lord for that. And our sweet hour of prayer is next Sunday, April 10th, so keep that in mind. Now I would just ask you to adjust all your electronic communication devices as we begin the service. Let's please stand for our call to worship from Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. They were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Amen. Let's sing together, "Holy, holy, holy," hymn 100. Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy is your name through all the earth. We praise you and ask you, Father, to be here with us, working by the power of your Holy Spirit. You are a good and gracious God who loves your covenant people, so be present in this worship service. I pray, Father, that everything we do here would be pleasing to your name. You are changeless. You are immutable and perfect. And so we look to you, the rock of our salvation, to grant us grace through your means of grace this morning. And all praise be to you because Jesus, risen and ascended, intercedes for us now and forevermore. May glory be yours in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Now, our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah 55, 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The word of the Lord.
Now, as we enter a time of confession, let's pray together. Holy Father, you know our frame. You know that we are but dust. To dust shall we return. And we have sinned against you this week in thought, word, and deed. And so, Father, as we confess our sins to you, I pray that you would hear them, hear our confessions, coming from humble hearts, trembling before you. Now we offer up our private confessions to you now. Now, corporately together, most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Now hear
Christians, the assurance of pardon from Isaiah 53, 5 through 6, that reminds us to all who humbly repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Philippians 3, 7 through 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We have a privilege this morning to hear from one of our missionaries. I'm going to ask Jen if you would come up to the lectern, and we're so glad to have her. You see an insert inside of your bulletin, Meet the Davalas, and we've known Rodney and Jana for approximately 10 years now. They've been laboring in Costa Rica, really in a number of places in Central America, and they have been involved in national leadership in Colombia, Chile, Costa Rica, and now looking to go to a new adventure in El Salvador. Unfortunately, Rodney couldn't make it this morning. He's had a terrible time with his teeth and some difficulties that prevented him from traveling. But Jana is able to be with us. Hopefully you had the privilege of hearing her in Sunday school during the Sunday school hour. And now she's going to share for a few minutes just about their ministry and upcoming ministry in El Salvador.
Thank you so much for your support to us these last 8-10 years. We have really appreciated the relationship and the partnership that we have with you. And as John was saying, we started in Colombia, and we then went to Chile, and then we've been in Costa Rica the last 10 years, and people say, well, how can you be going to El Salvador? It doesn't start with the letter C. So we did find that that El Salvador has a nickname of Cuscatlan, which starts with the letter C. That means land of beauty, so we felt better about that. The work isn't done in Costa Rica. We'll actually be giving some oversight there for the next 3 to 4 years. There is a particular church now, though, as of May of last year, and we felt that it was a good time to step aside and let the leadership step up more in our absence, and yet Rodney will still be participating. Since everything went so virtual with COVID, it really opened up some opportunities. There's been more participation even regionally, as people didn't have to travel to get together. And so that has really given some other resources to help combine and give oversight to that work besides just us physically living there. And so we felt that it was a time that we could change fields to El Salvador. There's no team there, nothing that MTW has had before. And so it'll be definitely groundbreaking and definitely challenging, and we would ask for your prayers in that. We went on our own vision trip to El Salvador in August and met a man named Nestor who had been in the LA prison system and was deported back to El Salvador because he was El Salvadorian but had never lived there. And he became a Christian once he was in El Salvador and has a real heart for deportees and wants to pastor and start something. He's tried to start like a home church Bible study type of thing. And just hearing his story, those are the kind of people that Rodney would love to come alongside and help with further training and give him more tools in that passion. But our real desire again and again is to really have national leadership in place and come behind them. So it may be a little bit of a wait and see and who God gives us to come behind in order to start those churches. But that is our desire in El Salvador, and we are excited to see what God will do. Thank you so much for your prayers.
I'd like to pray for Jana and for Rodney just for a few moments. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this precious couple and family. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with them and strengthen them and encourage them. Father, we pray especially for Rodney this morning, that you would heal his body. And that, Lord, you would strengthen him so that he can continue to go around to the churches and be able to share what's on his heart. Thank you for bringing Jana to us, Lord. And we pray that you would keep them both healthy and whole and give them traveling mercies. Father, also purpose in the hearts of us and other churches to continue and even increase financial support and prayer support. Lord, we pray that you would bless this family. Be with their children here in the United States. We pray for Alyssa. Lord, we pray for Christopher in their respective places of Denver and Chattanooga. Lord, we ask that your kindness would be upon their lives, that you would meet every need as you define it. And that, Lord, you would continue to pour out your grace upon this wonderful, precious family. And so, Lord, use them as they go to El Salvador. I pray that you would take care of all the details for a smooth transition, and that they would be established, and in years to come, we could look back and rejoice and say, look what the Lord has done through the faithfulness of his servants, Rodney and Jana. Lord, we conclude our prayer now in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning is from Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please stand with me as we sing our offertory hymn, Jesus Shall Reign, verses 1, 3, and 5. Verses 1, 3, and 5. Hymn 444. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we give to you our tithes and offerings now, we know that you are the giver of all good gifts, so may we, as we give to you, know that you work through these means to bless missionaries, to bless your church on earth, so use them as you see fit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seats, you can open your Bible to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. This is the third scripture lesson for us this morning, if you'd like to follow along in your bulletin. We're going to look at two parables. And really, they're the shortest parables in all the Bible. And while they're brief, they have a very strong and powerful message about God's kingdom. And as we conclude our season of Lent today, the fifth Sunday, the last Sunday of Lent, I'd like us to summarize all that we've studied in terms of avoiding temptation to sin and confessing our sins, and wrap that up with a general picture of what it means to desire and search after God's kingdom. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time of study together before we enjoy the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And we pray that as we wait upon you and your Spirit, that you would work inside of our hearts and work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for what you will do in these moments. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people are on a constant mission to unearth buried treasures, while others are fortunate enough to stumble upon these treasures unexpectedly. Back in 2013, I was reading the other day that an unsuspecting California-based couple were out walking their dog. And all of a sudden, they noticed a can, looked like a soup can, inside of the ground, or buried halfway into the ground. After further investigation, the couple found these coins, $20 gold coins, buried in this can. They also found additional cans with coins on their property. The coins were minted from 1847 to 1894, and much of the couple's surprise, they were nearly $1,420 pieces of gold. Additionally, the couple discovered 50 $10 coins, four $5 pieces, and the going rate for a single coin was estimated at $1,000,000. Coin expert David McCarthy described this amazing discovery as unheard of in North America. I don't know about you. I'm not much of a treasure hunter. I have stumbled on a dollar here or a dollar there unexpectedly. I have searched the house carefully whenever I lost something and wanted to find it that was important to me. Well, that's something akin to what our parables teach this morning. This passage together, the both parables, offers us instruction about the discovery, the value, and the cost of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And if I were to summarize the message this morning in a bullet statement, it would be this: authentic Christians discover and value the kingdom of God more than anything else, and they submit to any cost to obtain it. Authentic Christians discover and value the kingdom of God more than anything else, and they submit to any cost to obtain it. I'd like you to notice 3 points this morning. Number one, the discovery of the kingdom. And then secondly, the value of the kingdom. And then thirdly, the cost of the kingdom. First of all, the discovery of the kingdom. These two parables present kind of a dualism. This is a picture of an ordinary man in the first parable engaged in daily toil, living with little expectations, perhaps, just doing his job and taking one day at a time. And suddenly, as if he was plowing through a field, he digs up this treasure. He opens it and finds some kind of treasure. We don't know what it is, money or jewels. And the point is clear. Some people discover the kingdom by accident. They're plowing through life when suddenly, against all expectations, it hits them. And they are stricken with a treasure. Now, this is not unethical. You have to be careful whenever you interpret a parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so when you approach these parables, you realize we don't need to start answering questions about ethical or ethics and behavior. Does he have the right to go sell everything he has and buy this piece of property? Should he tell the person who owns the piece of property that he found the treasure there? No. Now, we don't need to go there. The point is clear. Some people discover treasure unexpectedly. This is a marvelous picture of discovering Jesus. And I think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was plowing through life. He was a Pharisee. He was a very religious person. He was an angry man. He was on the road to destroy Christians, to incarcerate them. And all of a sudden, unexpectedly, he was hit with a bright light and the presence of the Lord Jesus. And he was converted. You know, a lot of times the unexpected discovery of Christ and his kingdom comes in the midst of a dramatic change in life. We think about a loss of a job or a loss of health and sickness. Maybe a loss of a loved one, a loss of a spouse. Maybe financial reversal or emotional trauma. See, the Lord has a way of interrupting our lives to make room for his presence, his glory, and for salvation, which is what the kingdom is all about. And sometimes the Lord will stop us in our tracks and arrest us because we're so busy plowing and running through life that we haven't had the time to consider what the Bible has to say about entrance into the kingdom of God. Some discover the kingdom unexpectedly. Others discover the kingdom by careful search. That's the story of the merchant looking for pearls. It's a picture of how others discover the kingdom of heaven. It's not by a sudden event or unexpected event. It is by a careful search. They try many faiths, many ideologies. But one day they find the loveliest thing in all the world, which was how the ancients rated a really fine pearl. And they give all they have to gain it. I can't help but think of people in church history like St. Augustine. He tried every philosophy of his day. He was in search of that which his mother had prayed for him to find for years and years and years. And then finally, his search ended. I think of Justin Martyr in the early second century. He was a brilliant professor who had tried all the philosophical schools and remained unsatisfied. One day he met a little old man in the fields who told him about Jesus. He immediately started reading the scriptures to see if it was so. He was convinced and he became a joyful Christian, even though later it led to his martyrdom. After a long search, he had found the pearl of great value. And what I also want you to see here is that we have a reminder that discovering the kingdom of God requires personal appropriation. Whether you stumble across it unexpectedly or whether you are in search of it carefully, every one of us must negotiate that narrow gate on our own, by ourselves. And we must ask, is it true in my life? Have I discovered the kingdom of God through a personal relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I put my faith and trust in him? Well, that's the discovery of the kingdom. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom. The characters in both parables are stricken with the overwhelming value of the respective treasures they find. And I want you to notice carefully, it's really in a spiritual realm and a material realm that they discover this value. First of all, the spiritual realm. You'll notice in the first parable, the text tells us that the man who found the treasure in the field experienced joy over it. His joy was so great that he went and sold all that he had to buy the field where he discovered the treasure. You know, we human beings experience a wide range of emotions in the course of life: happiness, sadness, anger, and so on. But there is something unique and special about the concept of joy. The word seems to point to an inward spiritual satisfaction, a quenching of a spiritual thirst, if you will. You know, other emotions usually stem from the product of our circumstances. We're angry if somebody hurts us or cuts us off in traffic. We're happy whenever we do well in our jobs or financially. But joy is something different. And we know that from what the scripture says. It seems to be more organic. It comes from down deep inside. And it is a result of the presence of God. Psalm 16, verse 11, "You make me know the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah says, "Don't be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength." John 15:11, the Lord Jesus himself said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Later in chapter 17, verse 13, Jesus said, "Now I'm coming to you, to the Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." No wonder Paul said in Galatians 5:22, with the first three fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. We live in a very angry, restless world, where men and women and young people are looking for a sense of identity. They're looking to figure out who they are and why they're here and what their purpose is. Well, the Bible makes it clear, when you discover the treasure of the kingdom of God, when you discover the treasure of a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a sense of joy. And that joy is not contingent upon your circumstances. It's something that is present inside of you because Christ lives inside of you. And there is a sense of stability and wonder every day of your life that the Lord is moving and active and working out his purposes inside of you. That's why it says in Philippians, "He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the very day of Christ Jesus." Perhaps you're looking for a sense of identity or a sense of something to fill a void inside of you. I believe that's the sense of joy. And you know it when you have it, because it feels so good and so securing to know in your heart and in your mind that you are a child of God. And nothing and no one can change that. And so we have a value here that is in the spiritual realm, that is internal satisfaction, fullness of joy. The very joy the Lord Jesus had, and we can enjoy it as well. But there's also a material consideration, and that is in the second parable. Part of the beauty of the second of these little parables is the conclusion of the merchant's search. The search for fulfillment or perfection is over. And that which was one of a kind, this pearl, had been found, and nothing can supersede it. When you discover perfection, there's nothing left to look for. And this is a picture of the rest of our lives. We rest when we stop searching. Some people spend a lifetime looking for their goals, their objectives, their purpose in life. We not only live in a world of people looking for themselves, trying to find their identity, some kind of inward fulfillment and satisfaction, our world is also filled with an outward, external hunger for things, materialism, an obsession to look a certain way, to have the right job or the car or the house or the spouse or the education. And that search takes its toll. And people live and they make fortunes and they name buildings after themselves only to die unfulfilled in the deepest part of them. Well, here is a man who found that perfect pearl, and his search is over. It's a picture of rest. No wonder Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You don't have to look any further. If you ever lost something of great value, you know what that's like. The other day, we could not find my wife's phone. And nowadays, I can lose my wallet, you know. I could lose my car, perhaps. But if I lose my phone, I'm in trouble. Because we use it for so many different things. And so we began a search all through the house, and I was calling her phone, but I don't think the buzzer was on or something was wrong. And then finally we found it, and it was left over at my daughter's house in Clearwater. We had to go retrieve it. Have you ever lost something? When you lose something, when you're searching for something, it takes energy. It takes effort. It takes a lot out of you. The beauty of the Lord Jesus is not only an inward satisfaction, but an external satisfaction, a sense of contentment. That regardless of where I'm at, I've finished my search, and I have found the Lord. You know, I used to watch Billy Graham crusades whenever I was younger, and you remember George Beverly Shea, the big guy, would get up and sing, and he would always sing this song that I used to think was kind of amusing, but "I'd rather have Jesus," you know? "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have his, I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands." And I used to giggle at that song, but whenever it was over and I heard it again, I wondered, does he really believe that? Does he really value the Lord Jesus more than anything? And if he does, why? And then I read the Apostle Paul. "I count everything as loss in view of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Does he really believe that? I believe he did. And you will believe it too whenever you discover the kingdom. You'll see the value of it, that this is a top priority in life. "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Later on in that passage we read in Philippians 3, Paul said, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I love the fact that Paul is a man of one thing, and that is he has a passion to remain in the presence of Christ at all times. Because when you remain in the presence of Christ, you remain in him, you begin to realize the value of the treasure that you have. You've got the living God of all the universe living inside of you by his Spirit. And the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, praying for you constantly at the right hand of the Father. What a great value. And I believe these men saw that. Well, in the stories we have here, we have the discovery of the kingdom, the value of the kingdom, and then finally the cost of the kingdom. The cost of the kingdom. You know the story. Both of these men did the same thing. This is the one point with complete continuity between the two parables. Both give up all that they have for the sake of the treasure. So what's being taught here? Can we actually buy the kingdom of heaven? Can we buy eternal life? No. The scriptures teach uniformly that heaven is a free gift. We can't earn it and we don't deserve it. Why? Because we're sinners through and through. So why do both parables present a financial transaction of money and goods to secure the kingdom? Well, the secret is remembering that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the material point of this holistic transaction in both parables is meant to teach us that the cost of entering the kingdom, just like the value of the kingdom, is impossible to calculate. I mean, I started scratching my head. How does this fellow who was perhaps plowing in the field know that he has enough money to buy this field? That's not answered. It's not the point. Or even the merchant with fine pearls. You know, if he were an American, he'd say, "All right, I got the best one. Now I'm going to try to find 10 more. More pearls. No, his search came to a close. The material point of the holistic transaction in both parables is meant to teach us that the cost of entering the kingdom, just like the value of the kingdom, is impossible to calculate. We cannot pay the cost in money or material possessions. We can't pay the cost in good works. You see, the picture of buying a field or a pearl is meant to be one of investment. You may be transacting something, but you're really not buying it in the sense that we understand. You're buying into it. You're throwing your entire life into this and saying, this is real. God is alive and real, and Jesus Christ is his son. And I want a personal relationship with him. And I'm willing to take my hands off of everything I am and everything that I have in order to do his will. We listened to that somewhat this morning when Jana shared. Had no intentions of being a missionary, and yet the Lord led in that direction. She was willing. Maybe some of us, the Lord is calling us to buy into a certain area of risk. Maybe to make a move, a job change. Maybe to commit to missionary work. We cannot pay the cost in money or material possessions. It's one of investment. All we can do is surrender everything we are and everything we have to Christ as we recognize that he alone paid the penalty of our sins and ransomed us from eternal damnation in hell. You see, salvation costs nothing in the sense of payment, but everything in the terms of surrender. And both parables present a cost of everything for the sake of the one thing. We saw something of this in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Did you notice that? He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. What a beautiful picture. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The average person would read that and say, that's absurd. No, if you put yourself and buy into this, and you approach the Lord, and you drink of his salvation, and you eat his flesh and drink his blood spiritually, now you're coming to buy wine and milk without cost, because he's the one that paid. He's the one that gave the mighty transaction of his own life and his blood so that you and I would have our sins forgiven. And so you see that the kingdom costs nothing in the sense that we cannot calculate or pay such a high price for our entrance. On the other hand, the kingdom costs everything in the sense that God doesn't want our money, our possessions, or even our good works. He wants our hearts. He wants all of us, body and soul, to love him and to devote ourselves to him by childlike faith and trust. Given the individual circumstances and situation of these two characters in these two parables, the last point reminds us that God requires the same from all who seek to enter the kingdom. Devotion of all that we are and all that we have to his glory and the furtherance of his kingdom. See, these parables of the treasure and the pearl illustrate the wholehearted response which the kingdom of heaven demands. There's no halfway. Halfway is no way. No sacrifice is too great, and no other concern must stand in the way of it. Sometimes it is hard to serve the Lord Jesus. Very hard. And it will cost. But the more it costs, the more we go back to the bosom of Jesus and realize the ultimate cost that he paid. And that it's worth following him no matter what it costs. The note is not one of a negative giving up, but of joy and fulfillment. There's something about the kingdom of heaven which makes extravagant action the only proper response. Let me challenge you. Let me challenge myself with that. Are we in love with Christ? Have we made a discovery of the kingdom? If we have, is it valuable to us? So valuable that it is a priority in our lives. That's demonstrated in attending worship and serving Christ's church. Being a missionary right where you are. Have you recognized the cost of the kingdom? You can't pay it. Jesus paid it all for us. That's why we celebrate this supper. However, you can spend the rest of your life devoting yourself to his service because it is valuable in your sight. And you know the discovery that you have made, really that God has made of you. For the Lord seeks after us and secures us in salvation before we ever seek him. We just simply respond to his spirit when he says, come here. Let me challenge you this morning to consider the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much for these brief verses, these little simple parables that teach so much about the discovery and the value and the cost of the kingdom of God. Lord, may we participate. May every one of us devote ourselves, body and soul, in trust and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's some here that have never made the discovery of what it means to be a child of God, what it means to have sins forgiven completely, what it means to have a place of peace and joy with the Lord, I pray that you would invade those hearts this morning, that you would draw those men and women or those young people to yourself and gloriously introduce them to you, yourself, the King, and your kingdom. Bless us, Lord, now as we sing and prepare to enjoy communion and fellowship with you through the Lord's Supper. As participants in the kingdom of God, we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnal and turn to number 253. We'll sing verses 1 through 3 only. 253 as we stand together.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
It is good and right so to do.
It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I'll read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat. This is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ left behind this simple supper for us to remember, to look back and recall and remember his sacrifice at Calvary when he died on a Roman cross, shed his blood, and paid the penalty for our sins. And so every time we come to the Lord's table, we remember. The Bible says that probably more than anything else. Remember, 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 because we're so prone to forget. We're so prone to forget the value of these things. But also, not just remembering, it is a means of grace. And what I mean by that is every time we come to this table, in truth, with a relationship to Christ, we eat and drink Christ spiritually. These benefits we participate in are spiritual. Eating bread and drinking wine will not save anyone. It is only whenever we take these elements by faith that we are demonstrating the salvation that we have already in Christ Jesus by faith alone. And so every time we come to the table, we remember, but we also commune in a very special way with the risen Christ as we feast upon him truly in the Spirit of God. I would fence the table this morning this manner. If you are a Christian, you made profession of faith in Christ, you're a member of Christ's church. Doesn't have to be Christ Central, but an evangelical church somewhere where the gospel is preached, you're welcome to this table. If you've never done that, this table is not for you. The Bible says you'd be eating and drinking judgment to yourself whenever you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So please sit quietly. Remain with us. Just don't take of the elements. As is our custom, our men will dismiss row by row. You'll come forward, take the bread and the wine. Remember that the outer ring is real wine and the inner circles are grape juice. And as we serve, go back to your seat and hang on to the elements, and then we will all partake together. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this time now, and we pray that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to extraordinary and special usage. As we look back and remember, and as we truly feast upon you, O Christ, albeit spiritually, bless us now in these sacred moments, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the nourishment you offer to us through your Spirit every time we come to the sacred table. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, pastor and people alike, that we might serve you with newness of spirit this week, that we might exercise all the energy and all the power that you offer to us in our daily lives as we seek to live in obedience to your commands. Lord, lead us to trust you like little children, and yet walk by faith as mature Christian men and women. And bless us when we come together next Lord's Day to worship you once more. We pray all of these things with the forgiveness of our sins in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll sing verses 4 and 5 as we conclude the service of number 253. Now receive the benediction of our Lord from the book of Numbers. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.